Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you indeed are our strength. Lord, it is a mockery to say that Christianity, belief in you, is a crutch. It is not. The truth is far worse, that we are, in fact, lame and crippled and cannot walk at all. You are our strength. You are our legs. Without you, no one can walk. No one can see. No one can truly live. And so as we come into your word this morning, we pray that you would enlighten us, open up the eyes of our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so that we may know you better, and may we be changed. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we are continuing in Exodus, but we're actually not starting in Exodus. We are actually going to start in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. And don't worry, I will tie it back into Exodus. If it seems like I am going to forget at any point in time, please hail me down and say, Dan, Exodus! And I'll go, oh yeah, okay, Exodus. But Matthew 24, 36, Jesus is talking about his second coming. And I don't know if you remember a few years back, there's this guy, was it Harold Camping, who was predicting the end of the world. And he said, this date is going to be the end of the world. And all his followers took out like huge billboards and ads on like TV, radio, newspapers, saying the end of the world is coming, and this is the day. And I forget the day off the top of my head because, well, it obviously did not happen. But they were plastering everywhere that the world was going to end, that Jesus was going to come back. And I didn't see it myself, but someone told me that even one of these ads says the Bible guarantees it. Right. But let's look what Jesus has to say about that. Matthew 24, verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, that's very interesting because people since, probably ever since Jesus left to go back to heaven, people have been trying to predict when Jesus is going to come back. And Harold Camping is just the latest of a long, long line of people who look through the Old Testament mostly, and they try to crunch numbers, for the most part, making up numbers and then crunching them, and then coming up with a date and saying, this date is going to be the date. People have been doing this for centuries, and obviously, they've all been wrong. But there's this kind of fascination with trying to figure out what's going to happen in the end times. What's it going to look like, and when is it going to happen? And Jesus says, no one knows. No one knows that date. Not even the angels, which are, powerful, majestic beings in heaven. They don't know the date. So an angel cannot come to you and say, this is when Jesus is going to come back. Because the angels don't know. Jesus even says, nor the Son. Right? So that means in Jesus' incarnate fleshly state, he gave up, he emptied himself of glory in Philippians. And so that emptying of himself means he had to temporarily lay aside some of the attributes of God, right? Because we know God is everywhere all the time. But when Jesus was here in the body, right, if Jesus was in the house, he was not outside the house. If Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was not in Galilee. And when Jesus was in Israel, he was not in America. well, the American didn't really exist back then, but, you know, when Jesus was in his incarnate state, just how it works of employing a physical body means he had to lay aside temporarily some of the aspects of godhood. And that means, you know, he wasn't omnipresent. And apparently, he did not also know the time when he was going to come back. I'm sure he knows now, but just in his physical state, he did not know. Only the Father knows. Right? So if someone tells you the world is going to end at a certain date and Jesus is going to come back, they are claiming to have knowledge that only God has. Right? So you use the mathematical transitive law of equalities. So if God only knows and you know, that means you are equal to God. So if someone is claiming that they know the end of the world, they know the date where Jesus is going to come back, under Old Testament law, you should immediately stone them to death. If they claim just to tell the future, if they say, no, I'm not God, I'm just, you know, a prophet, or God told me, God revealed to me when the world is going to end, and they're, you know, being a prophet. And also Old Testament law says, well, if a prophet predicts something and it doesn't come true, that means they're a false prophet and you should stone him to death. Okay, because he doesn't know. Jesus says, no one knows that date or hour. I mean, no one knows. The information is not given. Right, when I was in school and I was studying math equations and you have an unknown, you know, take an easy example, you know, trying to figure out the angles of a triangle. If one of the angles is unknown, you need how many other angles to figure it out? Two. Well, there's only three angles, so it's a pretty easy illustration. Right? You need a certain amount of givens to figure out the unknown. And Jesus is saying, the unknown is when I'm coming back. No one knows this unknown. And he's also saying, you can't figure it out either. Right? If you flip through the pages of the Old Testament, you flip to like the most popular one to turn to is the book of Daniel. And you look in the book of Daniel, and you look in the book of Daniel, you cannot find information in the book of Daniel that can lead you to figure out that unknown. Because God says, Jesus says, it's not in there. And just an interesting side note, in the book of Daniel, when you're looking through the prophecies, when you're reading it, you know, it makes no sense to predict the second coming in Daniel. Why? Because the climax of all creation has not yet occurred yet. Jesus coming. His first coming. And if God wants to predict something in the Old Testament, the thing he should be predicting is the first coming. Why is he telling people about the second coming when they haven't even received the first coming? When they haven't even received Jesus yet? And remember, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets, they point to me. So you read the book of Daniel, it should be pointing to Jesus Christ. Not his second coming, but what he did on the cross. What he did for our sins. Right, that's just a random side note. Anyways, so back to the book of Matthew. Matthew 24. 36. So no one knows. Nobody knows. And he gives an example. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Right now, Jesus is not giving us a picture of the rapture. His point is that his coming is going to be sudden. You're not going to be able to see it coming. You know, it's not going to be like the train coming. You know, when you go to catch a train, you say, well, you look at the timetable and say, well, there's a train scheduled for this time, and so this is the time that I'm going to wait for the train. And when you go, then you wait for the train and you see it coming down the tracks, and you know, my train has arrived. Jesus says, it doesn't work like that. It's going to be instant, and it's going to be unexpected. Right? Because we want it to be kind of like the train. We want to be a schedule. We want to be able to predict when it comes so we can be ready. Right? And so if we are, say, in Manhattan for the day and we're going home, our day looks different if, you know, our method of transportation is unknown or an unknown. Right? When I lived in Bayside, often, you know, I'd have to catch a train and a bus to come into Flushing or to Manhattan. And the train schedules, well, you guys know the train schedules. You know, there is a time, but it's kind of like a suggestion. And it, you know, could come, you know, a few minutes early, a few minutes late. And you know, we think that's kind of how Jesus is going to come back. You know, we think that God's supposed to give us some kind of hints, like, you know, might be around now. You know, I see some wars coming up. I see someone who could be the Antichrist. And you pick these things, and you'd be like, okay, that means, you know, Jesus is going to come back sometime soon. But the truth of the matter is that Christ coming back is more like the Q27 bus that I used to take. I don't know if any of you have had to take that bus before, but there is, supposedly, some time when the bus is supposed to come. I have waited for that bus for up to an hour before it came. Right? So I'm waiting there, and the bus does not come. And so sometimes after like half an hour, like three buses come like all together, like back to back. I'm like, man, someone did not plan this very well. But this is kind of like how Jesus is going to come. In a way that you can't prepare for. In a way that you don't know when it's going to come. And so if you are coming home, if you're in Manhattan and you're coming home, and if you have to catch a train, how you live that day is going to be different depending on if that train is working by schedule and you know it's going to come at this time, it's going to come at 5 o'clock, so I need to be there by 5 o'clock, or if you know the train is just going to come once and you don't know when it's going to come. Think of how your life would be, your day would be different if, you know, if the trains ran that way. What would it mean for our lives now that Jesus says, I could come back any time? Right? Because let's face it, we don't really get caught up on, you know, predicting the dates. I haven't heard any of you, you know, number crunching and telling, hey, Dan, check these numbers over for me. You know, you studied math, so check the numbers over for me and see whether, you know, this is the date that Jesus is going to come back. Right? I haven't received any of those emails. And if you have been doing that, then you'll know my response from the sermon. But for us, our main temptation, or the main, you know, our main error is that we know Jesus is going to come back, but we don't really believe he's going to come back at any time. Right? Just through the way we live. You do not believe in your heart of hearts that Jesus couldn't come back at any time. Right? Jesus is saying, I could come back tomorrow. And if you still have any tests or school work left over, then you're thinking, wow, that would be great. Jesus could come back before we even eat lunch. Or before I even finish the sermon. But we don't think that way. And we don't live that way. We live like God is going to send Jesus back on a timetable. And instead, Jesus says this, verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know at what day your Lord will come. Okay, keep watch. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Right, so that's an obvious illustration, right? If you know a thief is going to come at 2 o'clock in the morning, you are not going to be asleep at 2 o'clock in the morning. In fact, you are going to be ready in whatever means that, you know, you're going to be calling friends over, you're going to be calling, you know, maybe call the police, like, you know, at 2 o'clock, this guy's going to come, so be ready, you know, be sitting in your unmarked police cars with the lights off. You're going to be ready. But it's hypothetical. Do you ever know when a thief is coming? No. So Jesus says, you don't know when I'm going to come back. So verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Right? He's going to come like that Q27 bus. It could come any time. How do we plan our day differently if we know the train is going to be here at a certain time? Well, we say, well, I got from work, got from my meeting, I still have time, so I'm going to go to Starbucks, I'm going to go to the cafe, I'm going to get some bubble tea, I'm just going to hang out there for a little bit, I'm going to, you know, I'll be on Facebook, you know, writing some emails, I'm going to, you know, maybe if there's a lot of time, I'll go catch a movie, probably not that much time, but you know, you can do other things. You can go to the cafe. You can go shopping. As long as you're at the train stop around the time when the train comes. But if the train comes and you don't know what time it's going to come, skip the shopping. You know, skip hanging out at Starbucks. You're just going to grab that bubble tea and you're going to run down to the train stop, because you don't want to miss the bus or the train, because you don't know when it's going to come. And so you hurry up and you get ready and then you wait for it. Jesus says, this is how you are to be, because I can come back at any time. And he gives two illustrations. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? So now we have this setting, this parable that Jesus is saying, okay, there's this master, he was in charge of a lot, you know, he's got a lot of servants, and he tells one servant, and he puts this servant in charge of everything else. And he tells the servant, okay, this is what I want you to be doing. You know, take care of the business while I'm gone. I'm going to be gone, and you're in charge, right? And in those days, you know, the traveling schedule was not very rigid, so he could come back at any time. And so the faithful servant is doing the work that he's been assigned while his master is away. And the point of the parable is that it doesn't matter what time Jesus comes back or what time the master comes back, because the faithful servant will be doing what he should be doing. The wicked servant, however, he thinks this, well, you know, my master is going to go to this far-off place and, you know, say it's, you know, 3 days travel, so he's going to be gone at least 6 days just for the traveling part and, you know, maybe 1 day to deal with that extra thing. So I probably have, at minimum, 6 or 7 days to goof off. And so I can do whatever I want up to, maybe 6, 7 days. And then I can do what the master wants me to do. And so when the master comes back, he can see that, man, I've been a good servant and I've been hard at work. And Jesus calls him a hypocrite. Why? Because he's putting on the show of being a good servant, doing what he's supposed to be doing, when in actuality, he's been goofing off. Right? It's like this in the workplace or at school, right? When the boss or the teacher goes away, you're expected to be able to do the work. But if you calculate, my boss or my teacher is going to be away for a certain amount of time, so I can goof off with a safe amount of buffer, comfort time, so that when my teacher or my boss comes back, he'll gonna come back and he'll be like, "Oh man, hard at work, good job." Jesus calls that being a hypocrite. So he says, "Be a faithful servant, because you don't know what time the master's gonna come back. Could become any time." Right, as soon as the master comes back out, goes out, he could come right back in. "Oh, I forgot the keys." Or, "I forgot to feed Fluffy." Or, I'm gonna bring the dog with me. Or, something else. He could have forgotten something, and as soon as he leaves, maybe an hour or two later, he could, turn around and come back. And then the wicked servant would be like, "Oh, man, you were supposed to be gone for a week." And this is the difference between expecting our master to come back and not expecting him to come back. How are we living? Are we living like we're expecting Jesus to come back anytime? Are we ready? If Jesus comes back tonight, what will he find us doing? Will he find us slacking off, goofing off, doing our agenda? Or is he going to come back and he's going to find us doing what he told us to do? And he continues in Matthew chapter 25. We don't really need to read all that, but he gives another two parables about the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. And five of them are wise and they have enough oil for their lamps. And 10 are foolish. Because back then the marriage ritual was the couple gets engaged, the husband-to-be leaves to prepare a house, prepare a home for his wife to live in. And so he goes away, and it's usually a house kind of attached to the dad's house, because that's how they lived back then in big families. The groom cannot come back to get his wife until the father says the house is ready. So no one knows when the groom is going to come back and get his bride, and so when they can have that marriage. Right? They didn't schedule the wedding, to a year in advance and say, this is the date where I'm going to get married. No, it's whenever the groom is ready, whenever the house is ready, he can come back at any time. And so these bridesmaids or virgins, some of them are ready, and some of them are not. And then verse 14 is the well-known parable of the talents, where the master gives the different servants a different amount of talents, that's money, to work with. And he says, take charge of this money until I get back. And so each servant does something with it, invests it, or digs a hole for it. And when the master comes back, he takes a look and looks at what they've all done. And so Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like when I come back. I'm going to come back at any time, and you need to be ready, and you need to be doing what I've given you to do. Now, what is what we are given to do? Let's flip over to 2 Peter. Second Peter is right before Revelation and right before Jude and right before all the John letters, 1, 2, 3, John. Well, actually, if you're going backwards, 3, 2, 1, John, and then 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look at, just start in verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Right? That's kind of our mentality. What's the second coming of Jesus? The media had a field day with Harold Camping. All right, the media is going to have a field day with anyone who they perceive as Christian, predicting when Jesus is going to come back, and that doesn't happen. Right? Just predicting that date brings shame on the name of Christ. And their excuse is this: well, everything's been going on exactly as it has been since the dawn of creation. And here we are 2,000 years after Jesus left, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And Peter's saying, you know, that could lead us or lead some people to say, we're maybe just not coming back. Or maybe you just made that up. You don't need to be ready. Nothing's going to happen. You're safe. You got tomorrow. God's going to give you the next day after that. God's going to give you next year. God's going to let you die. You know, there's not going to be any second coming, you know, as long as you're alive. It's just going to keep on as it is. Verse 5. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the past 2,000 years has not been God being slow. It's been God being patient. God wanting more people to hear the gospel and to believe. That every day that we have after Christ left has been a day of grace. Day of undeserved grace. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? There's the question. Since Jesus could come back at any time, what's our lives supposed to look like? What are we supposed to be doing? What is being ready look like? Second part of verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. All right, did you get that? God wants us to live holy and godly lives, verse 11. And when he comes back, he wants us to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace, verse 14. He's given us work to do, to be growing in holiness. And when he comes back, he wants us to be found doing what he told him to do. Exercising holiness and godliness. Now, how does this fit into Exodus? Let's flip all the way back into Exodus chapter, I think we're in chapter 12. I know we kind of already did Exodus 12 last time when we did the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, Passover, because it is on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals. Let's skip backwards. Verse 8. Take care of them, that is the sheep, that's a year old, until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in the water, but roasted over the fire, heads, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. Do you see the connection? When God institutes the Passover, he institutes what's to be eaten, right? Unleavened bread. That's because it's the easiest bread to make. And in, you know, when you're having communion, it doesn't even taste like bread. It tastes like cardboard crackers, because it's, you know, no yeast, no baking soda, no baking powder, and you know, in the old days, if you wanted to leaven something, right, you had to, you know, have the yeast in it, and you had to let it sit, and you had to let it rest. But God says no, unleavened bread, because it's haste. You got to eat it quick. It's got to be ready quick. And lamb roasted over the fire. Now, don't cut it, don't butcher it, just shove the whole thing on the fire and good to go. Right? It's the way he's telling the Israelites to prepare the Passover meal is do everything as quick as you possibly can. You know, they didn't have microwaves, they didn't have, you know, just shove the whole thing in the microwave and nuke it for a minute, it's good. But, you know, this was the quickest way they had to cook the food, which was, you know, bread, unleavened, yes, mix it together and slap it on the oven. You take the lamb and you shove it over the fire and you roast it. You know, you don't even take time to, you know, take it apart or anything like that, because that takes a lot of effort, a lot of work. You don't boil it, because then you have to boil all the water, and then you have plumbing, so you have to get the water in the first place, and that takes a lot more time. But God says, do everything in a hurry. Why? Because you're going home. Remember when I introduced Exodus, right? That the beginning of Exodus is about going home. That the slavery in Egypt is an indication for the Israelites that they're not home. They've been there for 430 years. It feels like home. They've grown up there. It's all they've known. But it's not home, because God has promised them a land. God has promised them the promised land, and they're not there yet. So just like in that scene in The Maze Runner that I've constantly alluded to, where at the end of the movie, where they're just about to leave the maze where, you know, that's all they remember because they had their memories wiped. The maze is all they remember, all they know. And Galilee says, this is our home. We belong in the maze. And Thomas says, we don't belong here. This is not our home. In Exodus, Egypt is not Israel's home. And so God says, you are going home soon. So have this Passover meal and be ready to go. Be ready to leave all this behind. You've grown up here. This is all you've known. But get ready to go. You know, live here, eat your food, but eat this food in a way that you are prepared to go at any time. Right? Eat your food with your sandals on, with your belt tucked in. You know, that's like sitting down to dinner in your houses with shoes on, with your coat on. Well, probably not coat on in the summertime or springtime, but, you know, with everything ready to go, with your bags packed. That's how God is saying, you celebrate the Passover. Celebrate in a way that you are ready to go home. And this is what Jesus is telling us. Right? The Passover is a way for them to remember what God has done. They do it every year, the Passover. And then Jesus takes this Passover and says, you know, this lamb that died for you, that's me. I died for you in a perfect way on the cross, and now he transforms the Passover into what it really into what it was really meant to show, which is Christ's sacrifice. And in the same way that the Jews ate the Passover in a way that was they were ready to go home, we are supposed to eat this breaking bread in a way that we're ready to go home. Because Jesus could come at any time. Jesus could come home. Jesus could come right after we finish having breaking bread. It could happen. Jesus said, anytime. So anytime means anytime. And so every week, as we come to the table, as we have breaking bread, it's a reminder to us, get ready. Get ready to go. Live your life in a way that shows you're ready to go. In a way of holiness and purity. And godliness. In a way that tells other people, Jesus is going to come back soon. That Jesus died for you. You have a way of salvation. And don't put it off. Don't wait to believe in Jesus tomorrow or the next day because that might not happen. And this is the way we're supposed to live. So let's pray and ask God's help, and then we'll go into the breaking bread and remember that we're going home, and it could be any time. So let's be ready. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for sending Jesus. And that is the turning point. That is the main point of all creation. Jesus coming and dying for us so that we may live. But yet now we have something to do. We have an obligation not to live our lives our own way, but to live in light of his second coming. So Lord, help us. Lord, it's so easy to get just wrapped up in life, right? This is all we've known. It seems like Jesus is not coming back anytime soon. Lord, forgive us when we say, you know, it's not going to be yet, so I can do my own thing, and later on, I'll be ready. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us to be ready now. Be ready now, because you could send Christ back at any time. Give us faithful hands and feet. Give us a mouth that is faithfully proclaiming your gospel. Give us a mind and a heart that is pure and holy. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.